I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that some of you watched It's a Wonderful Life in the past couple of weeks. Yeah, that is among the favorites of Christmas movies we polled. I did a scientific poll in our Sunday school class. That's about the favorite, second to a couple others. But some of you watched that, and sure enough, just like when you watched it in previous years, George Bailey wished that he had never been born and was shown a picture of what life would be like had he never existed. January of 2015, so go back about 3 years, I remember doing a sermon where I asked you to consider what would the Bible be like without a prayer in it? How would the stories of Scripture that we know be affected had nobody prayed? And if that was taken out, those stories where prayer plays a vital role. The idea was for us to see how important prayer is and then to encourage us to pray more. Hopefully that worked. Hopefully it's still working. This morning, I want you to consider with me another without situation. What if instead of a Bible that was missing something like prayer, what if instead of a Bible missing something, we were just missing the Bible? What if, and try it literally this morning, just take your Bible, set it aside for a moment. Would you do that? Just act as though you didn't bring that with you today, and some of you aren't acting. Just set that aside, all right? What if we were living today without a word from God? What would it be like? What would it mean? I want to highlight some items, kind of like what happened for George Bailey. I want to highlight some items of what life would be like. What would have happened if we didn't have a word from God? And then I want to highlight the good things that we have because we do have a word from God. Amen? All right, so that's where we're going. I want to tell you this morning that if you want to, you could potentially go through the whole year of 2018 without ever looking at God's Word. You could do that. But in order to do it, you'd have to make some concessions. There are some things you'd have to give up, and you might want to check these first. For instance, if we were without a word from God, then we have no real connection with God. All right, let's start there. Mentally take away your Bible for a moment. Take away everything that you know about God because of what you read in the Bible. And now, take those aside. What do you know about God? Where does it leave you? It's pretty much like the typical U.S. person. God is, in that case, what I want God to be. I've got Tom Cruise explaining him through the eyes of the Church of Scientology. I've got pictures of him painted by Michelangelo on the pictures of the on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. I've got the image of God that comes from every lame movie and every lame story that ever tried to explain him, that bearded old man in the sky. And then there are several so-called spiritual pursuits where God is not even him, he's her or it or whatever you choose. I need a word from God to even begin to have a real connection with him, don't I? It's sometime around the year 1050 BC. People aren't hearing much from God. In fact, we read in Samuel, 1 Samuel, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In fact, a word from God in that day was so rare that when God does come calling for Samuel by name, Samuel doesn't know who it is that's calling him. He's totally unfamiliar with God. It's when there is a word from God that the connection gets made. Can you imagine a child whose father or mother never spoke with him? Would he have any way of knowing that his parents love him? It's really not too surprising that young people get caught up in gangs in the inner city. It's because there wasn't a mom or dad at home that cared enough to speak to the kid and tell him that he was loved. At least when gangs are there, they speak to kids. Every person, every one of us is born with this inner desire to have a connection with our parents. Maybe that's been damaged for you through the years. Maybe you never had that rightly fulfilled in your life. But the fact is, at the very youngest age, each one of us has an inner longing to know our parents. There's another part of us that longs for a connection with God. A real connection. Something that knows him as more than just the great spirit out there or the force behind nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies show the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. But to know God personally, you have to have a real connection with him as a personal God. One who knows us and one who wants to be known by us personally requires more. We need a word from God, don't we? Without it, there's no difference between the beauty of a sunset and the power of a tsunami. Without a connection with God, without some kind of an explanation of who he is, there's no invitation to know him better, any better than we know the solar system. No word from God, no real connection with God. But folks, the good news is we do have a word from God. And that word is what gives us the best real connection with God. I can know God's name. I can know God's plans. I can know God's perfections. I can understand his purposes because he has given to me a word that explains them. We don't have to be without a word from God this year. We can have a real connection with God. Isn't that good news? Here's something else, if you gave it up, that you would be without, and that is there'd be no good answer to Satan's lies. Now, the devil's native tongue is lying. Sure enough, from his very first appearance, guess what Satan is doing? Lying. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see, when Satan wants to plant the seed of doubt in anybody's mind, he starts by questioning God's word. It is a question about God's word. God had spoken to Adam and Eve, and at the very root of Satan's lie is this seed of doubt where he says to you, to them, to me, "Did God really say this?" Over 2,000 years later, Satan is going head-to-head with Jesus in the desert. And each time he tells his lies, each time Jesus responds with these words, "It is written." It is written. Literally, it stands written. Loosely paraphrased, God has said. And that settles it. Remember the pledge to the Bible? Remember that allegiance that we promised? I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart that I may not sin against God. Some of you are mouthing the words of that because you for years said that pledge to the Bible. What was that all about? Well, it was all about Psalm 119, verse 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." It's all about Psalm 119, verse 11, where it says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Because I have this word from God, I have this lamp for my feet, this light for my path. I have this way to keep myself faithful to him. Hebrews 2 says we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Let me tell you something. Satan has a lie that is tailor-fitted to you. It fits you perfect. I don't care who you are. There is a lie just for you. Doesn't that make you feel good, all warm and fuzzy? Maybe that the lie is that you'll be happier in life if you have more stuff. might be that you'll feel more valuable in life if you just trash somebody else's reputation, make yourself look good. It might be that you'll be happier in life if you'll just compromise your purity, let it go. Might be that you're just fine on your own strength and you really don't need to focus at all on growing closer to God. I want to ask you, what is the lie that you've bought into this morning? Might be that right now you're thinking some lie of Satan is true. Who's to say it isn't? I'll tell you who. God, who has given us his word, so that we are not without a word from God to deal with Satan's lies. He hasn't left you without a word. You know, the way I am told, I've never worked at a bank, but I am told that the way bank employees learn how to distinguish between real money and counterfeit money isn't by looking at lots of counterfeit money and seeing what the false money looks like. They study the genuine thing. They study the real thing. And they understand what it looks like and how it should look so that when they see a counterfeit, it stands out as untrue. That's how we can learn to recognize Satan's lies, by looking at the truth. And God has given us his word. It is truth. Jesus said to the Father about that word, "Your word is truth." We're not without a word from God. We're not without an effective answer to Satan's lies. Now, you could go through 2018 not looking at God's word, but to do that, another thing you'll have to give up is the authority to speak. There won't be any authority to speak. One of the evidences for the existence of God is the idea that everybody has, everybody, regardless of your belief system, everyone believes there are certain things you should and shouldn't do. Every one of you has a certain view of what I should and shouldn't do, don't you? You all have great plans for my life. Thank you. So what gives anyone the right to tell me what I should or shouldn't do? Take away a word from God, and the answer is nothing. Rights get reduced to who has power and who doesn't. That's it. If there were no word from God, the church of today would be timid. In fact, look at churches that are and see if that's not the problem. We'd have no place to speak out against things the scriptures call evil. We'd have no place to champion those things that the scriptures call good. Take away the word from God, and the church has no authority to speak. If there were no word from God, what right would anyone or any church, anyone have to say that anything is wrong? There'd be no authority to speak. But the Bible presents itself in a different way. 70 times in the New International Version, 70 times there is this phrase, "It is written." 286 times there are the phrases, "says the Lord," or "the Lord says." And Obadiah, like so many others of the prophets, starts out his book with these words. The vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Samuel said to Saul, "I'm the one Lord. I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord." Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Do you remember when Jesus entered the temple courts and created a scene? Remember him throwing over the tables of the money changers and driving out all the people who were there to make a quick buck. And then Jesus was challenged. Basically, he was asked a question that lots of people are asking today. What gives you the right to impose your values on us? And his reason was pretty simple. Matthew 21, verse 13. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Take away a word from God and all of that goes away. There is no more, "it is written." No right to say what's right or wrong. No authority to say what should and shouldn't be. Take it all away. Parents no longer have a right to say to their children, "you should do that" or "you shouldn't do that." Now all they can say is, "it really makes me feel bad when you do that." Teachers would no longer have authority to tell children in their classrooms what's right or wrong. All of it will depend on school policy. Matters of morality will no longer be settled by seeking the source of all truth and holiness. Now, instead, we'll have to take it to the courts or to the public forum to ask what's right, what's wrong. Oh, and I'll have to get up here every Sunday morning and just share my feelings and my deep convictions every Sunday instead of sharing anything of real authority. It's because God has given us his word that we have authority to speak about matters of life that really matter. Amen? We are not without a word from God. We're not without a reason to speak. Give that up for the year and there won't be any direction for the church. That's something else that would go away. Just days after Jesus ascended back into heaven, and the apostles were sitting around realizing Jesus was gone, they looked around and started counting, and then they got to thinking, you know what, there were 12 of us, but now there are 11. Judas had taken his life. They looked at that and thought to themselves, and Jesus picked 12 of us, but now there are only 11. Maybe we could do the work that he wanted done with just 11 of us? Maybe. The church hasn't even started yet, and they need a word from God about what are they supposed to do, and they have it. So it's Peter in Acts 1:20 who says, "It's written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Ah, now we know what we're supposed to do. They needed direction, and they found it. Why? Because they had a word from the Lord. It is written. Later, as Paul is teaching the Corinthians about how to provide for those who were devoting all their time to teaching and leading in the church, they needed some direction. Where would direction come from? What about all these people who are giving up their time to lead in the church? Well, God had already given a word on the matter. So Paul looks back and says, "It is written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain.'" In other words, don't put something over his mouth if he's working for you. Let the ox eat while he's working. That's how it was supposed to be. So he asks this question, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Paul said we've got a word from God on this issue. The whole book of Acts is full of God giving his word to the church and the church moving forward on the basis of that word. Every time they had decisions to make, every time they needed a kick in the seat of the pants, every time they needed to grow deeper, there was a word from God to grow his church. And so from the very start, God gave his word to the church and it grew. It grew. One of the first priorities for establishing the church among the unreached people groups of our generation, the people in this world who have never heard about Jesus Christ, one of the first priorities is to get the Bible to them in their own language. And the reason for that is simple. Above all else, that's what the local church needs to be the church that God wants the church to be. They need a word from God. And that's why we support people like Jan Barkjuk and the Bartons through Pioneer Bible Translators, because those efforts are getting God's word into people's hands. The church needs God's word for direction. if we're without a word from God, here's the last thing we'd be giving up, by the way, and that is we'd have no benefit of our only weapon. I remember watching the movie Pearl Harbor. You learn all kinds of important things watching movies. And for the very first time, really starting to learn about the Doolittle Raid that followed the attack on Pearl Harbor. Remember that part of the story from history? That there on the aircraft carriers headed towards Tokyo, something was going to be done that had never been done before. 16 B-25 bombers were going to be launched from aircraft carriers. And they were going to bomb Tokyo and the nearby cities. And in order to be able to just get off and into the air, they had to jettison all of the extra weight that they could from those medium range bombers. B-25s had never been launched from aircraft carriers before. In the midst of it, they were being told by their commander, get the weight out of these planes. In fact, word came that they had to take off sooner than planned. They were going to add over 100 miles to their journey, and so they had to lose even more weight. And in the process of stripping down those airplanes, they were told to remove the side and tail guns. Those guns and bullets were a lot of weight, but they were also some of the only defense that some of the crew members on those airplanes had. And the crews weren't really thrilled when they were told, in place of the guns, to stick painted broomsticks out the backs and sides of those planes instead of real guns. The men who had normally operated those guns were about to fly into battle without their only weapons. Without the word of God, church, we are without our only weapon. It's not a mistake that twice in the New Testament, the Bible is referred to, God's word is referred to as a sword. Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. God is talking about his word clear back in Jeremiah when he says about his word, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Folks, God gave us his word for one reason, so that we would be on the offensive. We're not supposed to sit back and just let the enemy advance. We've been given a weapon, and we're supposed to learn how to use it well. Take away that word, and you and I are running into battle armed with painted broomsticks. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time on some application of all this, okay? I mean, that part's easy, isn't it? With the Bible being so important, what do we do about it? I wonder what we should do. Any suggestions from the floor today? I've got one. Here's one. We should get as many copies of the Bible as we can in the language of and into the hands of as many people of the world as we can just as soon as we can. Amen? It's so obvious. Not having that word from God means that all of those people without it are without all of these good things that we've been talking about this morning. People need God's word in a form that they can use. I want to put that on your heart. Here's the second thing. What about in our own hands? We ought to be getting it there too, shouldn't we? Really quick, everybody think about this now. All of you. How many copies of the Bible do you have in your house? Think about that. How many copies of the Bible are sitting in your house? Here's audience participation time. How many of you have at least three copies of the Bible sitting in your house? By the way, phones, tablets, things like that, count that as one, okay? Okay, just about everybody. How many of you have got, like six Bibles in your house? Look around at that. How many of you got, like 10 Bibles in your house? Keep looking around. At least 10. All right. The problem is not that we don't have enough copies of the Bible, is it? We have become, here's a real technical line for you, we have become surrounded with stuff that can do lots of things. Count how many remote controls your house has. You know, the beginning of the year, beginning of 2017, Apple reported that there are, at that time, 2.2 million applications available for this little phone. 2.2 million apps. They won't fit on your phone. One of those that I use as an event calendar. I mean, that event calendar that comes on the phone, I can put dates and names and times and things in it to remind me so that I keep appointments and commitments that I make. But you know what happens? Sometimes, even with those plugged in correctly and everything, I still miss some. You know why? You know why I miss them? Because I didn't look. It's there, but I didn't look. Lots of you have smart TVs or some kind of programmable recording devices for your TV. Those things can do an awful lot. But let me ask you, what good are all of those things that your TV can do, that recording device can do? What good are they if you never set eyes on them or if you never learn to use them? What do they accomplish? God has given to us a perfect, powerful word. It is available to all of us here, but if we never really learn it, if we never really learn how to use it, how is it different from us not having it at all? We aren't without a word. We aren't. And because he gave that to us, think of the things we have, a real connection with God, good answers to Satan's lies, authority to speak, direction for the church, a strong weapon for spiritual warfare. Paul wrote to Timothy, as Timothy worked in the city of Ephesus, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You see, in the church of Ephesus, there were pressures. There was the potential for arguments over trivial matters. There were some who got caught up in godless chatter, false teaching, faith-destroying lies. Having the word of God among them wasn't enough. Look again at verse 15. Timothy is told, learn how to use that word. Read it. Know it. Get skilled with it. Handle it correctly. That's the way to deal with all the junk around you, Timothy. That's the way to be pleasing to God. So I want to challenge our church family. I want to challenge me right along with you to devote time to God's word for the entire year, for all of 2018. I know we did this last year, didn't we? Guess what? New Year starts tonight at midnight. Last year at this time, we had 72 people who committed to reading from the Bible every day. We had 55 people who committed to reading through the entire Bible or listening through it, either one, for the entire year. And I don't know how many made it happen. I had one person who told me this morning, I'll admit to you, I didn't make it through. But I said to him, but you did read a whole lot more because you tried, didn't you? And he said, yes, that's very true. I just know that a lot more people are a lot more likely to do it when they commit to it, and that includes you and me. Imagine what a difference it could make among us if, as a church family, as a group, Central Christian Church would devote ourselves to spending time in this word from God this coming year. Now, there are a lot of ways that you can accomplish this. Let me tell you that the one most basic way, here it is. Are you ready? Here's the secret. Come back next week, I'll tell you. Here's the secret. 15 minutes a day. That's the secret. Somewhere around four chapters. 15 minutes a day spent reading God's word. Or if you're a slow reader, have somebody read it to you. Or listen to it. There are all kinds of helps available. In recent years, there was a big church in Oklahoma that developed an online version of the Bible called YouVersion. I know a lot of you already use YouVersion. That's one that I've been using. And it can be used on your computer. It can be used on your smartphone. It can be used on a tablet. It's completely free. Think about that. It was one church's dream to accomplish this, to at no charge get God's word into the hands of millions of people. Isn't that a great dream for a church to take on? They did it. And it's called YouVersion. And it's available there now in 1,188 languages for anybody who wants it. And that includes, by the way, tons of reading plans, devotional ideas, things that go on from a week to reading through the whole Bible in a year. There are dozens of plans just reading through the whole Bible in the year. And this year they've added another feature. We've handed out some things about that. It's called Bible Plans with Friends. For those of you who are into social media, this is right up your alley, all right? Because sometimes having accountability and having somebody to share the journey with you can help you stay on track with this thing. Bible Plans with Friends is just you getting on YouVersion, planning to read through the Bible this year, and inviting your friends to do the same with you. Then guess what happens? They watch your progress and you watch theirs. And you share with one another your impressions of the reading that day. Maybe it will mean, hey, I see you're getting a little behind, don't give up. Maybe it will mean, wow, this verse that I just read, isn't that amazing? Did you guys see this? Bible Plans with Friends. Because we tend to do better when somebody's alongside us. Amen? It's an idea. It's just a help that might help you get through it this year. Now, we've all got a choice laid out in front of us this new year. We can either make the Word of God a part of our living, a part of our lifestyle, putting it into us regularly, or we can act like having it is enough. So I want to challenge everybody to commit reading through the Bible in 2018. God didn't give us a perfect word so that we would choose to be without a word. Just like he didn't give us the life of his son so that we would go without that gift. Now, Christmas was Monday. Can you imagine this past Monday that somebody had given you this wonderful gift and there it sat for a lot of you Monday under the tree? You opened several other gifts that were there for you, but this one gift that somebody gave you, you just left sitting there. And actually, it's worth more than all the other gifts combined. It's exactly what you needed the most. It's a gift that doesn't take batteries. It's perfect for you. It will never wear out. It never grows old. It can never be stolen or lost. And you choose to leave it sitting there, unopened. Unappreciated, unacknowledged. Wouldn't make much sense, would it? Who does that? It makes no more sense to leave God's greatest gift to you, life, real life in Jesus Christ, sitting, unreceived, unopened, unappreciated, unacknowledged. We want you to receive that gift today. We're going to have an opportunity and a challenge to you to do that. Now, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, there are a couple of verses of Scripture I want you to give attention to. Some of that good word that God has given us. It's in the beginning parts of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16. The New International Version puts it this way. Listen, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The New American Standard translation of that verse tends to be more literal. Here's how it reads. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. John literally wrote there, we are having received even grace on top of grace. Grace on top of grace. Eventually, the Christmas present unwrapping comes to an end. Opening Christmas presents ends. And eventually, the best of the gifts that you receive wear out, they get lost, or they lose their newness, they lose their luster in your eyes. But John points out that the gift that we receive through Jesus Christ is different. It's grace on top of grace, unlike anything else. It never grows old or common. It's just like it keeps on being given to us, one on top of another. Some people have voiced and shared that by getting together to have the Lord's Supper every week, we make it too common. I wonder if God were to think that way, if maybe God might need to bless us less. Maybe he'd decide, well, I shouldn't bless them too much because then blessings will get too common. Maybe I should turn down grace so that that doesn't get too common to us. That's not what God does. Could it be that the only way the death of Jesus in our place could become too common to us is when we approach it with hearts that need to be changed? God invites us around his table this morning. And once again, we get reminded around this table that we are receiving his grace. Grace on top of grace. And we need it, don't we? So today, let's take that thought around the table. This place is not common. What we remember here is nothing small or ordinary. We are recipients of God's grace on top of grace. We're going to have a prayer and quiet time, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper available here at the front and in the back of the room here. Just feel free to stand to go to any of the tables. Let's share this important time together. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your grace. Thank you that where our sin has increased, your grace has increased even more. And God, it is no small thing to us. It is no little or common or cheap or ordinary thing that we receive grace on top of grace, the gift of life through Jesus. Thank you that his blood makes us clean. And thank you that it gives us a reason to live lives then that are pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who comes to live inside of us and to empower us to that kind of life. And thank you, Father, that we can know these things today, that we can approach this time with some understanding of its meaning, because you've given a word to us. And now we come with our thanks, our praise, and it's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. This is the part where we get to do something about what we hear. And I've asked these two lovely young ladies here in the front row, which is a very gullible place to sit, if you would please help me by passing these out. If you didn't get these cards at the beginning of services today, would you just raise your hand? And if you didn't get one, but you're not raising your hand, would the person next to you please raise your hand and give it to them? All right, just get your hands up. Ladies, if you would please pass these out to everybody that needs them. These are some cards inviting you to make a commitment, and that is that with God's help in 2018, you will, and there's a couple of things to check off. One is to read or listen through the whole Bible in the year 2018. Another is that you will read from God's Word every day in 2018. A third one is that you will listen, not just read, but listen through the Bible. Fourth one is that you'll help your study of God's Word by being a part of a small group. Brian Roeder appreciates me tacking that on there. And that's because we've got some very active, vital small groups, which are a great place also to help cement your study of God's Word. Up here on the table, these are not just phony. These are from First Hour. There's the number of people who filled these out and who made a commitment. Like I said, last year we had 77 people commit to reading through God's Word. Isn't that great? We can do that again, folks. We can do it even better. And if you signed up last year and didn't make it through, let me suggest to you, however far you made it, that's farther than you would have made it if you hadn't tried, right? And so let's do it. let's get into this. And if you're up to the Bible plan with friends, get onto that. And let's encourage each other, okay, to read through God's Word, listen through God's Word this year. What we're going to do is ask you to fill these out right now. You decide right now if you're going to commit to this. And if so, then when we sing our closing song, I want you to come forward and stick those on the table here with the rest, all right? We're going to collect them. We'll report back to the church family how many people have made a commitment to reading through God's Word this year. And then we'll try to find some interesting and creative ways to remind you and to encourage you throughout the year. So take a moment and do that, if you would. Fill those out. Also then, we said something earlier here about that unopened gift. That gift under the tree that is still sitting there. Unwrapped. Who does that? Who does that? Well, you do if you have heard that Jesus Christ died for you. You know that you need that, and yet you have not accepted that gift. So this morning, we want to encourage you to make this the year that you begin, like Brian was reading from at the beginning of our service time today, that you would start this year as a new creature in Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Any person who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. I know for a lot of you, as you look at the end of 2017, you're going, I'm ready for this year to be over. And I mean that somberly. Some of you are looking back at the past year and going, you know what, this has been a rough one. I'm ready for 2018 to be a better year. Amen? One of the ways to make this better would be if you haven't accepted Christ, start today. Begin as a new creature in Christ. Face this year with that newness. No decision you make can be more important than that. So when you're coming forward with your card, all signed out, committing to reading through God's Word this year, linger up here, would you? Talk to me about your desire to become a follower of Christ. Let's sit down and talk about that. Or maybe you're all set to make that decision. You're ready to be baptized into Christ today. That'd be great, because we'll do that before everybody gets out of the building today. All right? Let me know that. Come forward with that. Be careful tonight. Lord willing, we'll be back here next week at the beginning of a new year. And it's going to be a year that we're going to spend in God's Word. All right? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for a good word, truth for us to have, something reliable that we can stand on, a weapon against the lies of Satan, direction for our lives and for your church. Father, so many people have got this right at their hands and don't realize, and sometimes that's us. We act like having it is enough. God, please help us to act differently this year. Right now, as we make commitments to spend time in your word, God, I know that there are going to be a list of reasons at our hands also to not do it, a list of excuses, hurdles to get past. I pray that you'd help us to overcome those this year, not just so we can check something off, but so that we can have this good word of yours as a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths that we have hidden in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. God, we commit this to you, and by your help, we will do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.